You're listening to audio from St. Luke Church in Lexington, Kentucky. If you'd like to learn more or donate to this ministry, please check out our website at stlukelex.com.
God, thank you for this morning, for this time of worship, for neighbors that are sitting by us and ones that are in places we live and others are in places in the community that we're going to meet this week. And so God, shape and change our hearts. Help us love our neighbors well as we want to be a church that loves well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Luke chapter 10. Scripture reads, "And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said to him, 'What is written in the law? How do you read it?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.' And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But he," the lawyer, "desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side.'" Can you flip the next one for me? My iPad died. What a bummer. Let's go to the next one. "So likewise," that's the next part. Thank you, Amy. Give Amy a big round. Stepping in. I love it. She's a good one. "So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise." Well, do you remember what it was like when the doorbell used to ring? I mean, kids, you'd watch them slide in their socks across the floor, whether it was a wood floor or linoleum floor. Everybody was excited. You know, who's at the door? Who could it be? And, you know, they open the door, and then all of a sudden somebody's there, and they go, "Yeah." Everybody's excited. "Come on in. It's so good to see you. Why are you here? I was in the neighborhood." "Oh, great." And, you know, people, they pour coffee, or they get you a Coke, and maybe there's some cake or some muffins that mom had made, and it was only for company. You know that worked, right? The company snacks. Yeah, it was fantastic. And for the next 30 minutes to an hour, you just sit there and you'd visit with these people who stopped by to see you. And today, we've all got a Ring doorbell. And the button is pushed, and immediately you look at the phone. Everybody kind of peeks open, one blind, as if the Ring doorbell didn't show you the person who was really there. You know, you never know. It could be a fake, but anyway. And people wonder, why are you here? Do we answer it? Do we not answer it? It's weird what we've done. And now, isn't it funny how we text somebody to see if it's okay to call them, and then after we call them, then it's okay to stop by, and when we get to the front porch, we'll say to that person, "I promise I'm only going to stay 5 minutes. We communicate more than ever, but usually from a distance. We're far more connected than ever, and yet we're far less neighborly. The garage door goes up, the garage door comes down, and that's the end of it. This is sort of how we do life. Something has been lost, and I'm reminded of my childhood hero, Fred Rogers, and the people in his neighborhood. This goes down as one of the most powerful moments on his television show, perhaps one of the most powerful moments in American history. It happened in 1969, about 5 years after all of the racial tensions, problems, struggles, brokenness, we might say, in our country. And so Fred Rogers invited Officer Clemens to come and dip his feet in the same pool as him and use the same towel as he did to dry off. It was a brilliant move of solidarity, of unity, a true reflection and a reminder that at the end of the day, we are really all called to be neighbors. Neighbors. We've forgotten something powerful, and that is God is relational. God's a relational God. This is the way that it's supposed to be. The very essence of who God is relational. To be the Trinity is relational. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a community of three persons and yet one essence. And what sets God apart is that God is relational. God wants to be in relationship with every single one of us. That's at the heart and character of who God is. It's always been that way. In fact, the key word that runs throughout the whole of Scripture is this word dwell. If you remember, you go back to the very beginning of Scripture in the garden, God and the people dwelled together. We have this whole image that they took walks together in the cool of the day. And then God wants to dwell with the people as they're traveling through the wilderness, the desert. So he dwells with them in this Coleman tent sort of thing. We call the tabernacle. And then God wants to continue to dwell with people. When God dwells with people, he dwells with people in the temple, among the people of God, in community with these people. And then, of course, the temple gets lost. And when the temple gets lost and the people are lost, they're displaced to a foreign land, we read that then all of a sudden God comes and dwells among them as a flesh and blood human being. The Son of God becomes a person, moves into our neighborhood and dwells among us. And perhaps the most moving piece of all is that at the end of time, heaven doesn't stay up there, out there in some kind of ether. No, heaven comes back here. And the final beautiful, moving piece of Scripture is now the dwelling of God is with people. God wants to be in relationship with us. You can't miss it. It's everywhere. Sometimes we lose the forest for the trees, but it's absolutely everywhere. And God's deepest desire is relationship with every single one of us. That desire for relationship is so great that the Father and the Spirit were willing to lose or suffer the loss of the Son. And the Son was willing to give his own life for every single one of us. I like how the great father, St. Athanasius, said it. He said, "For the Son of God became man so that man might become like God." If Jesus had a doorbell, friends, he'd always answer it. No ring. He'd invite you in. There'd be some coffee and maybe a Coke and a slice of cake and an opportunity to show true neighborly love. And that's exactly what's at the heart of this passage that we're going to study for the next few weeks. There is a lawyer who comes to Jesus. Now, I want you to recognize there are a number of different leadership types of folks in the New Testament. The Sanhedrin, sort of the ruling council, they're the grand poobahs. Then you've got the Sadducees. This is the priestly family, the nobility. They're also the accountants. Follow the money. And then you've got the Pharisees who develop the laws, and then they're really the folks who enact the laws and uphold the laws. And then you have the scribes and the lawyers who are the experts on Scripture. Now, more often than not, folks who were Pharisees were also scribes. Not always, but more often than not. And so what we read in the passage this morning is this. We read, "Behold, a lawyer," that is an expert in the matters of Scripture, "stood up and put him to the test." Now, that's an important word because the word test we see elsewhere. Jesus was tested by the devil in the wilderness. So this isn't a nice test. This isn't like, oh, you know, I want to make... No, uh-uh. He's there to put it to Jesus. And the whole idea is that we're about to see two very different worldviews in collision. One that's built on categories and control and rules, and the other on love and relationship and surrender. And the lawyer says, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And I love what Jesus does. He completely flips it back. "Okay, lawyer, be lawyerly." He said to him, "What's written in the law?" It's kind of like jujitsu. You're going to catch that in about 15 minutes. And he says, "How do you read it?" And the lawyer says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, Jesus said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this." He commands him, "Do this, and you will live." Love it. Because for the first time in 500 years, recognize the Pharisees aren't the one dominating, or the scribes aren't the one dominating the conversation. Jesus has completely flipped the power dynamic. And he said, "You know, you came here to test me. I know what's in your heart. And here's the thing. You tell me, lawyer, what is it that the scriptures say?" And then he confirms it. "You're right. So you go do this and you'll live." And of course, it's born out of scripture itself, whether we want to talk about Deuteronomy chapter 6, which tells us to love God with all that we are, or Leviticus 19, to love our neighbor as ourselves. Well, the lawyer hated that. He didn't want to get shown up in front of his friends. And so we read this beautiful one-liner. Can we have the next slide, please? Which says this: "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who's my neighbor?'" Man, we do that, don't we? Somebody, you know, they put it on us, and what's the first thing we want to do? We'll justify that you're not greater or over me. Like, you're a nobody rabbi from Timbuktu. Who are you to tell me? So he wanted to justify himself. Just who is my neighbor? And the point here isn't so much about love, but about dominance and about power. I'm greater and you're lesser. More importantly, the lawyer's entire definition of the law is built on boundaries and categories and control. Because what he ultimately believes is this: there are neighbors who are worthy of God's love, and there are neighbors who are unworthy of God's love. And to a modern day audience, we say, "Well, how can that be? I mean, everybody's worthy of God's love, right?" Okay, well, that was pretty not good this morning. Kind of a fail there, friends. Because everybody's worthy of God's love, right? Everybody's worthy of God's love. Absolutely. That's terrible. Everybody should be loved. Yes? But do you love everyone? I mean, that's it, isn't it? Do you love everyone?
We try.
Me too. I'm with you. Everybody's supposed to be loved, but do we really love everybody? And so maybe the question isn't so much just who is my neighbor, but rather, who isn't my neighbor? So who aren't your neighbors?
Nobody.
You have a name or face or people group or an ideology or a those people or a them? Because this is what we do, right? We have categories. Can you see them? Republican, Democrat, young, old, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, people who annoy me, people who oppose me, people who ignore me, fans that I hate. Are Tennessee fans our neighbors? I knew it! I knew it! If you're a Tennessee fan, we love you. We're glad you're here. Yeah, it's funny what we do, isn't it? We assign value based on people's utility. What can someone do for me? And the more that they can do for me, the more valuable to me they are. And the more valuable to me they are, well, the more I'll invest. And if they're not valuable, well, then what I'm going to do is just kind of write them off. And if you don't believe me that this is true, look at the way that we treat customer service representatives. Look at the way people in who are servers in restaurants are treated. I want, gimme. Where's the please and the thank you? Well, you didn't bring it to me fast enough. It wasn't hot enough. It didn't taste good enough. Because what they did last night is they knew you were coming. And they thought, I'm going to show them. Seriously, look at how we treat people. Because it's all based on the perception of utility. And based on the perceptions we have of that person's utility, we assign a value to them. And if they're more valuable, boy, we're going to love them really well. We used to love people and use things, and now we use people and love things. Because relationships, they're completely commoditized. And what Jesus does is he completely dismantles this ideology. Now, our idea is, well, you know, I mean, this story, it's antiquated. Like, who cares? It's a lawyer and this good teacher and whatever. It's 2,000 years old. And so maybe I can just dismiss it. But you can't. He kills it. He kills it. Let's go to the next slide if we could. I think we tend to ask, who exactly do I have to include here? And what Jesus shows us is that love, ultimately, it is not a feeling as much as we want it to be. Love is a choice. Sometimes you have to choose to love people. Are you with me? Do you have anybody like that in your life? Of course. You have to choose to love them. Every person, in seeing them as somebody who Jesus gave his life for, died for, is of sacred, infinite value and worth. That is not an easy thing. It is a decision. And it's at the heart and the nature of who God is altogether. In fact, when we think about the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, part of the beauty of the Trinity is the other. Think about it like this. If you only have one, if it's just the Father and the Son are going to love each other because it's like, well, we're stuck together. We might as well figure this thing out, right? But you add the other, you add the third, now you have a choice. That's why we say three is a crowd. And so God's own ability, the nature and character of God in loving the other, that the Father loves the Son and the Spirit, and the Spirit loves the Father and the Son loves the Father and the Spirit, and loving the other, that's a reflection of the kind of relational love that God wants us to have. And our struggle is ultimately this. We're always trying to justify another way of doing life with other people. So we can create categories of people who have value and utility and people who are worthless to us. And Jesus completely destroys that. The lawyer wanted to justify his ideology, his boundaries, his actions, and Jesus wanted to sanctify his heart. He gave him a burden. And that's what the gospel does. It ultimately says everybody's a neighbor. Now, I know what y'all are thinking right now is this is the dumbest thing you've taught on yet. Because here's the thing, Brian, in the real world where all of us live and not in make-believe fairy tale neighborhood land where you live, there's some pretty messed up people out there. And they want to hurt our kids and, you know, they like drive us off the road at 5 o'clock. And, you know, they're my neighbor who, they won't mow their lawn. And there's people who, they have these harmful ideologies, and this group's doing this and that, and haven't you watched the news, and all of these umpteen different things. And you know, now all of a sudden you're saying, well, we got to love everybody, but that's just crazy. We can't love everybody. That's the dumbest thing you've said yet, preacher. You've been here a while. You said some dumb things, but that's the dumbest. Well, of course we protect our children. Of course we are wise about our boundaries. Of course, you know, we hold people accountable. But here's the thing I want us to ask ourselves. It seems like over the last 10 years, we've become experts in self-care and boundaries and beginners in loving our neighbors. I was a church planner for 9 years. Thanks, Bishop Davis. And here's what I figured out. I've been waiting so long to say that. And I mean it. I do mean it. I mean it. And here's what was so cool about the experience. It was messy every day. There was never a day that went by where I just went, man, of course. Everybody fits in these neat little boxes. Nobody has any problems. It's super piece of cake. We got this. Loving our neighbor's hard. Yes? Does anybody have a neighbor that's hard to love? Thank God for being honest this morning. Everybody does. Everybody has a neighbor that's hard to love. And yet Jesus shows us exactly how to do it. We'll go one more. I think this is Jesus' system of doing life in relationship with other people. There's a core. There's Mama, that's Mary, and then there's Peter, James, and John. They're the inner crew. They get invited to all the cool stuff. Everybody's got a core. Luke and I were talking about this the other night. I'm like, at the end of the day, you want to have three friends that you can rely on for everything. And you would be there for them in anything. And then there's the 12. And they're kind of your ride or die crew, you know what I mean? Like, you're going to do life together, and you're kind of all on the same page, and you're going places. But there's always going to be a Judas. And they'll surprise you. And then there's the 70 who, generally speaking, you're all moving in the same direction, but you recognize there's differences, there might be different subtle nuances and this kind of thing along the way, but generally speaking, you're all moving in the same direction. There's moments where that family, kind of like a church is the 70, you go, oh, that guy. And then there's the crowd. Let me ask you a question. In Jesus' system of doing life in relationship with any people, with other people, I should say, is there anybody who's not a neighbor? No. Nope. Everybody's a neighbor. Everybody's a neighbor. And the point, I think, is that Jesus related to every single one of these circles, maybe in a different way, but he loved them all. The size of the circle does not determine the scope of your love for your neighbor. People who disagree with you, are they your neighbor? Yep. Yes. People whose political ideologies are different than yours, are they your neighbor? Yes. People who are in church that you go, man, that dude, are they your neighbor? Yes. People in your neighborhood who won't mow the lawn, are they your neighbor? The guy who tries to run you off a New Circle Road, is he your neighbor? Yes. 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 Still your neighbor. Absolutely. And that takes me back to Fred Rogers. You know, 1969, there were all kinds of laws that had been enacted, right? And they didn't mean a thing. Because at the end of the day, white people still held an ideology, a racist ideology. They shouldn't go into a swimming pool with black people. And so Fred smashed it with a hammer. And he said, we all belong in the same pool. And we all have the opportunity to use the same towel. Because at the end of the day, we're all still neighbors. In fact, the moment was so powerful that Fred brought it back in the 90s when he was ready to retire. Same Officer Clemens, same moment. To help us remember, we're all in this together. We're all neighbors. Sometimes I think we forget that. We live in a world of boxes and buckets where we put certain groups over there and other groups over there. And yet what I love about the church, what I love about what this mild-mannered pastor did, is he showed us what baptism's ultimately about. We all come in differently. We're all loved by God unanimously. And we're all called to love one another fervently. Loving your neighbor, friends, it's not a theory, it's a step. And this week, you'll have an opportunity, just like Jesus did, to open doors, to take a step towards other people, to not turn people into an object of utility or worth, but to see them as someone whom God loves and gave his life for. This week, the world is going to ask, why should we care about them, about those people? In church, we have to respond unanimously with one heart and voice, because Jesus does. The people God's going to put in your life this week, friends, they're not somebody else's neighbor. They're yours. God gave them to you. Seize the day. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for your love, for your faithfulness, for this beautiful portrait of what it is to be a neighbor. And God, we pray that you would soften our hearts as we study this passage, to recognize that there are deep-seated prejudices, hatred, writing other people off, assigning them little to no value based on their perceived utility. Father, forgive us of our sins. Holy Spirit, come and transform our hearts. And Jesus, our prayer is that you would be Lord of your church. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.